Morning.
Morning.
All too good, sir.
It's a pleasure to be here with you, and I appreciate Jeff remembering that offer and taking me up on it. I'm glad to be here with you this morning, and thank you for having my large family here. Our seven-month-old, for the first time in really maybe since he's been born, slept through the night last night. So I don't know what will happen with him because he's never had this much energy. So he may go back to sleep eventually. He may start hollering out at some point. Yeah, we have no idea. We're in uncharted territory. So anyway, we're glad to be here with you regardless. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, you are an amazing God. You're a holy God. Father, we sing these songs to you. We've been singing them here to you, Father, to one another, Father, to remind ourselves of who you are, why we're alive, why we're here in this building this morning. Father, we pray that your word will open to us, Father, that your spirit works through your word, Father, will pierce our hearts and our soul, Father, to convict us and to energize us, Father, so that as we leave here, we can't help but not talk about you and let others see you living in us and to speak up about that, Father. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. That's where we'll be. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul begins the book of Ephesians speaking to a mixed crowd. The church at Ephesians, we read about in Acts, had Jews and it also had Greeks. So it was a blend, a mix. And the Jews are the ones that had grown up with the promises of God, with the traditions. And the Greeks are sort of the outsiders, the newcomers who, because of Christ, are able to now worship and hear about this. So he's speaking to a mixed crowd. It's important to know that. The question that Paul is answering here and that I want you to think of is, who does God see when he looks at you? Who does God see when he looks at you? There's a poet that was alive during the end of the 19th century and the turn of the 20th century named Gerard Manley Hopkins. I don't know about any of you. I like poetry. I like the words, and I like the English language and learning about the language and just the sounds of it. And there was this poet, Gerard Manley Hopkins, who tried to commission some of his poems for the Catholic Church and for various places, but because of his rhythm and his what's called his sprung meter, because of the way he wrote, a lot of people didn't understand it. It was non-traditional, and so a lot of his work didn't become accepted until after his death. But he writes a poem called As Kingfishers Catch Fire that really answers and gets to the heart of what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. And it goes, as kingfishers catch fire. He's thinking about all the things in creation, how they speak of their name. They're all seeking to make their self known. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim and roundy wells, stones ring. Each tucked string tells, each hung bell's bow swung, finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same. Deals out that being indoors, each one dwells. Selves, goes itself. Myself, it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me. I say more. The just man, justices, keeps grace. That keeps all his goings graces. Acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is. Christ. Christ's place in 10,000 places. Lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his, to the Father, through the features of men's faces. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying that the just man, while all the rest of the world, all of creation, the sun and creatures of the earth and people are going about their life trying to make their name known, the just man lives with joy and contentment because he knows that when God looks at him, he sees Christ. not because the man has become Christ, but because he has put on Christ, because of what Christ has done. So when God sees him, he sees perfection, and he lives his life in joy because of that. That's what Paul is talking about here when we get into the text. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1. I'm reading from I jump around in translations just to get different perspectives. So I'm in the New Living Translation today. It may sound a little different than what you have depending on the traditional style that you have. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son, or in the Beloved, the translation may say. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And he goes on to say, and now you Gentiles have also heard this truth. And that's where we'll be this evening, if you're back with us this evening. But exclusively, it's important to know that he opens up, and who is he talking to? I mean, he's addressing everyone, but who is he really speaking about at the beginning? He's speaking about the Jews. Because he says that in verse 12, that it says God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, and then he goes on from there, and he'll translate to he'll transition to the Gentiles in a few moments. And it's important to know that because he's using a lot of language that maybe if you're unfamiliar, if you're not sure what to do with it, you might be a little concerned about. You see the words chosen or predestined or predetermined, or God chose in advance, things that might confuse you. So it's important to know who Paul's talking to. And think about your Old Testament history. God did choose a people. And who did he choose them through? Well, it was Abraham. God came to Abram. His name was still Abram at that point. It says that he called him and he asked him to go to Canaan, to go to this land that you've not been. I will make you into a great nation. And we read in Hebrews that Abram believed it, and it was counted to him, or credited to him, as righteousness. He took that in faith. And God made this covenant with him, and he says in Genesis 17:7, I will always be your God, and I will always be the God of your descendants. That's a covenant. And it's important to understand the difference in a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. A conditional covenant, because God made some of those too. A conditional covenant is what we say to our children, although a covenant maybe it's too big of a word for this, but think about when there's conditions on something. If you do this, I will do this. There's conditions to it. And God says that to his people at certain times, so long as you maintain your place, so long as you maintain your faith, your walk, I will do this. But as soon as you depart from it, there will be consequences for that. That's a conditional covenant. But what he makes with Abram is an unconditional covenant. He says, I will always be your God, and I will always be the God of your descendants. So when Paul references this richness that the Jews have through the inheritance of God, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Jews were chosen in Abraham to be a distinct people, to be a holy people set apart, that God would always be their God. And for a long time, they were the only ones, for the most part, that God spoke to. There's other moments where Elijah went to a widow. There's times when even you think about Naaman, there's characters who were outside of this group who were able to experience the joy or the presence of God. But for the most part, God's story works with this chosen people. And that's changing in Christ, which is good for us, because really we're the outsiders to this. So it's great news for us. An unconditional covenant is like thinking of a father and son who says to the son, I will always be your father. I will always be your mother. You will always be my child. We know that with our children, that no matter what our children do, they may reach a point, God forbid, where their life is so contrary to the way we want them to live that there's tension to where we may not even be able to speak to them. We've seen that happen in people's lives. None of us want that. But that, still, even to that degree, will never change the point that they came from you. They're your child. You will always be their parent. And there's security there. That's an unconditional covenant that God is making. So the chosen were predestined for adoption as sons before the foundation of the world. And when he uses that phrase, depending on your translation, if you're I believe the King James or the ESV, or I think the NIV is that way as well, where it says, in the beloved. He's poured out on us who are in the beloved. What's he saying there? Think about what God says when Jesus is baptized, when John the Baptist, he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This means that when we're in Christ, we are that beloved Son as well. And you may be thinking, well, if you're a lady, if you're a woman, you think, well, I'm the beloved daughter. But think about the inheritance that came exclusively to sons in this time. So the liberating thing that he is saying here is all of us who are in Christ are counted as the firstborn, the beloved, the one who will be receiving the inheritance. That's what he's saying here when he uses that phrase, the beloved. So consider this. As we're thinking about this and as you're thinking of the context of this, it's tempting for us to rush into application and say, okay, where do I fit in? He's writing to people in Ephesus years ago, but it's 2022. We're here in a church building. We're hearing a sermon right now. We're studying this. Where do I fit in to this? Understand that Paul is speaking here about the exclusive nature of being in this group. So imagine being a Gentile here at this time and realizing when he says Jews that he's not talking about you. He's talking about the exclusive richness of being part of this chosen. And if you continue on and read, as we'll do tonight, you'll see that this is going to be opened to all who would believe through Christ, which is truly exciting. But that's not as exciting if you don't first understand the true richness that comes with the exclusive nature of being part of that chosen. Does that make sense? It's like it doesn't matter that you're accepted into a club if you don't first know there's something great about being in that club. And that's why Paul starts this way, and it's important for us to understand that as well. We'll see later that this has been open to all who believe, but for now, bask, if you can, in the richness of sonship as Paul is describing it for those who are chosen. They are truly Christ in God's eyes. I keep saying that, but I want you to understand that this is what Paul is saying. When we think about that Christ has come, and when we use phrases like you were clothed in Christ. You are in Christ. He says that over and over and over. If you're in the ESV, you can just read through the first chapter, the first couple chapters, and mark, in Him, in Him, in Him. It's all over the place. He keeps talking about it because he's trying to say there is something wonderful that comes through being in Him. It's not just that we can say I'm a Christian. It's not just that we can say I'm loved. It's that we can say when God looks at us, He sees us through Christ's vision. Does that make sense? That Christ is there standing in between us like the solar eclipse that we saw a few years ago. I guess she's coming forward. I haven't given the invitation. The solar eclipse that came a few years ago that we saw, Christ is that way. The sun is standing there. When God looks at us, Christ is in front of us. And He's blocking out all of our impurity, all of our imperfection. This should be exciting for us to know that we can live as holy, as righteous, as perfect in the sight of God because of Christ, because of belief in Christ. That should be thrilling to us. Psalm 8 speaks about the wonder of this nature, of this place, when he says, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Or how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what is man that you should think about? What a son of man, that you care for him, that you visit him. Yet you have made him only a little bit lower than God, than the heavenly beings and the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him charge over everything you made. Put all things under his authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. What's the psalmist saying there? What's David saying there? He says, look at all of your creation. Have you ever gone out? I don't wear glasses all the time. I'm starting to wear them, and it's amazing the things I've realized that I've been missing, that I haven't been seeing. But when I look outside, I can actually see the stars now. When you look up at the creation, and you think that out of all the things God has made, all of the wonder of nature, the creatures that roam the earth, out of everything we look at and say, how wonderful is this? How amazing is that sunset? Out of all of that, God has paid attention to us. He's given special mind to us. Because were they made in His image? No. Who was? It's us. We were made in God's image. He has paid mind to us. And because of Christ, we can now be made in Christ's image. I keep repeating that because I want you to know that. I want to think about the application. When we hear the word application, we think about sometimes, unfortunately, I think we think about application as what can I take away? What can I take from this? Maybe stick in my pocket like it's a fortune in a fortune cookie that I can take this and you know, just have it for a rainy day. Flannery O'Connor, maybe you read some Flannery O'Connor years ago in your schooling. A good man is hard to find. See any nod of heads? Maybe nobody knows. It's okay. She was a writer in the 50s, I believe, my memory serves. But she spoke about in one of her essays about how people approach a text and taking some kind of moral away, like it's stripping a string off a sack of feed. Some of you have done that. A few of you are farmers. You take a sack of feed and there's that string that's on the top that if you unloop it, and you pull it, and you can see it opening. It's going through the threads all along as you pull. We used to raise steers, and we would do that. We'd plop the sack of feed down, and you get that string. And as a kid, for me, it was always fun to make sure it came out perfect. Just pull, 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 and it comes. And she says some people treat a text that way, as if you're just stripping something off and then walking on your merry way. That's not application. I enjoy woodworking, and when you think about the finished product, before it's finished, what do you apply to it? A stain. You stain it with something. That's application. You're changing its nature so that when you look at it after the fact, it looks totally different. That's what the scripture should be doing to us. So rather than thinking of application as what can I take from this and apply, it should be how can I open my heart and let the Spirit apply the word to me? How can I be humble enough to let the living word work, as the Hebrews writer calls it, the living word. Think about application in this way and consider that God has been mindful of us, that he has made a way for us to become holy through Christ to him. How does that affect your life? How does that change the way you live and the way you see yourself when you wake up in the mirror and you have these questions of, why I don't look the way I did 20 years ago? Or, I wish my nose was straighter. I wish my ears didn't stick out so much. Or I wish. All of these questions that especially kids are facing now on the social media world, where it's so easy for another child to send something and say, that's the picture you're sharing. It hurts. Those things cut deep. All of these things affect us. But when we think about the Creator, the heavens and the earth, looking at us, because we've believed in Christ, he sees perfection. That's what the scripture says. Before we have a chance to respond, I want to just pray for you, and maybe you just want to respond in prayer. I want to pray for you at this time. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the church here in Pleasant View. Father, that is seeking to know you, seeking to grow up in love of you, Father, for the families that are represented here, for the history, the legacy that's represented here, Father. Father, I pray that you will light fire in this church and in your church globally to want you, to want to tell others about you, Father, and to want these things that we pray about, the healing and the change we want to see in the world, Father. We pray that we will have the willingness and the obedience to walk in faith and to speak about that, speak that into other people's lives and share this fire of your presence with others, Father. I pray for those who are hearing this today who may respond in their own ways, Father, who may be grieving, Father, who may just need to be reminded of your love for them, Father, and I pray that that will happen and that change will come, and Father, that your Spirit will be present in our lives, Father. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The sermon is yours this morning. I hope this is encouraging for you, and I hope that you will think of yourself in this way. When you speak to others, you can share the change has happened in you and the new walk that you have, and realize that that's sharing the gospel. Sharing, I've been changed. I can live my life this way in joy because of this, because of what God has done in me. You can have that too. I have a chance now to stand and to respond and sing, and I pray that you will do that.